Our reading tonight is in John chapter 14. We're talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus, and I'm reading for you in John 14 at verse 15. I'll read through the end of the chapter immediately. You may follow with me. If you don't have a Bible, look over somebody's shoulder, snatch one out of the pew, tell your friend his glasses are crooked, and when he straightens them, take his. But follow with me as you can in John chapter 14, reading at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, that is, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let us go hence. Well, this is an interesting reading that introduces to us the subject tonight in the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus that I'm looking at with regard to the Holy Spirit. So I ought to tell you, first of all, it's nice to see you this evening. Preachers sometimes take it for granted that everybody just runs in because there's nothing else to do, but I'm a busy fellow myself and I appreciate your attendance. It's always nice to have people to preach to. A room which is mostly empty is equally exciting, but less fun. So it's very nice to have you here. And I appreciate you coming out. We just thank you for being with us this evening. And we believe that the Lord will bless us by his word and by our company together. Sometimes the preaching gets pretty dull, so you look at the person next to you and say, my, I'm glad to know them, and you feel blessed just in the knowledge of other people that are with you. And that's one of the good things about being with believers in the interest of spiritual things. I'm talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things he shared in the last week of his life on the next to the last day. Actually, the last night. The things that he shared privately with his own. That group of 12 men that had gathered around him. Narrowed to 11 because Judas Iscariot defected in the midst of these things. But that little group that the Lord gathered about and taught them things important for them to know and things which are an enormous blessing to us too. I'm working through John 13. Eventually, Sunday morning, we'll finish in chapter 17 in a kind of a hurried rush, but we will finish there. And the emphasis I've made so far is that the Lord says, first of all, let me love you. Then he says, you've got to follow my leadership. And then he says, you've got to trust my care. And I've brought those things down into language that I can understand and get quickly. And the things I've emphasized are, let the Lord love you. Let him be Lord of your life. And trust him to keep your heart. I've defined all those things in previous nights. I won't repeat them any further than that tonight. I'm a great believer in repetition, so you can see when we get to Sunday, our whole hour will be taken in repetition. I'm a great believer in repetition, because somehow, when I hear a thing the third time, I remember that I heard it sometime before, but I'm still not sure what it was. But all of those things are enormously important to me. And the one I talked about last night is as important as any of them. Let the Lord keep your heart. Now the Lord Jesus gives the first of two messages with regard to the Holy Spirit. We will take this one tonight, and then in a couple of nights we'll come back to John 16, where he gives another word on the Spirit of God. What he says here is enjoy the companion that I provide. But I'm putting the word enjoy in. Enjoy means appreciate, be thankful for, have the blessing of. But enjoy the companion that I provide. which is the Holy Spirit. And so what I will say to you over and over again is, let the Holy Spirit encourage you. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you. I'm intentionally avoiding the word comfort. Comfort has a funny meaning in the minds of most people, and so I'm intentionally avoiding it. But I'm going to tell you something about it. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Comfort means somebody who's called alongside to help you. Sometimes you need help by being said nice things to, and sometimes you need help by being hit on top of the head. The Holy Spirit comes to give you what you need. I've always illustrated it by a couple of fellows I had in Hebrew years ago. I'm not a great Hebraist, so if you're a native Palestinian, talk to somebody else. But I have enjoyed the study of those ancient languages at some length. So I had these two students. They had both flunked the other professor's section, and they were repeating Hebrew with me. It wasn't that I was thought to be good, it's just that he didn't want them again, and I had less seniority than he did. Thanks to my skillful teaching, they both passed. They both have nice ministries today. And it wasn't my skillful teaching, it was the grace of God, I think. But I'll tell you, here's the thing. Here's why I mention them. They were bright enough. They both had degrees from college. Anybody that gets through college ought to be able to get through seminary. They were bright enough. There was nothing wrong with their intellect. They may not have been Einsteins, but they were bright enough. But they froze in these foreign studies and suddenly couldn't think of anything. One of those fellows was named Emil. Emil today has a fine ministry for the Lord. What you did was go back to Emil and you sat down beside him. His eyes were as big as saucers looking at the exam. He couldn't write his name. You'd sit down beside him and you'd say, Emil, Emil, Emil. Remember, the Lord died for you, Emil. You went through the whole plan of salvation and you said, the Lord wants you to do well in this, Emil. Now look at the first question. Don't you know the answer, Emil? By now his eyes were small again. He'd say, yeah, I think I know that. You'd say, why don't you write it down, Emil? Now you couldn't go over every question with him, but what you had to do was speak softly and lovingly to Emil. And Emil could do good work when you gave him that kind of motivation. The other fellow's name was Perry. Perry was just the opposite of Emil. He had had a serious moment sometime, but nobody could remember when it was. So you walked back to Perry. His first name was Melvin. You walked back to Perry and you said, Melvin, you worthless lout. It's a wonder that God doesn't just snatch you up like Ananias and Sapphira for the waste of your life and your talents. You know this material. I want to see you write it out. If you don't write it out, I'm going to vote to have you thrown out of the school tonight. So you talk tough to Melvin. Melvin would shake a little bit, and then they weren't going to be perfect papers, but they'd be plenty good. So to the one man you went and said, brother, we love you, can't you do better? And the other man you went and said, you dummy, get on with it and get this done. If you'd said that to the first man, he would have died on the spot. And you'd spoken softly to the second man, he would have laughed in your teeth. Now, I'm not always that smart, but I was smart enough with those guys to know what they needed, and I went and gave each one what he needed, and after 9 months, got him through the course, and then wondered if I ought to quit. They both have nice ministries today. The Holy Spirit, as comforter, is kind of that to you and to me. He's called alongside to give us what we need. Sometimes we need a powerful stimulus, and sometimes we need a quieting voice that says, God loves you. And the Spirit of God in the perfection of deity knows what we need and is brought to give us that. But some of us are so hard-hearted and stubborn that we do not let him help us hardly at all. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you. That's what I'm saying. Not just when you're down and out. I get tired of worrying all the time when you're down and out. But in the experiences of everyday life, let your heart know that the Spirit of God is your companion. Given to you to make up for the absence of the physical Jesus, your companion. And as companion, let him encourage you every day of your life. Now, there are three things that stand out in the chapter to help us do that. First of all, in the immediate beginning of it, after we're told about the commandments, we're told that he's the other comforter to abide with us forever, let him affirm your sonship. Yeah, let him affirm your sonship. He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him, it doesn't know him, can't see him, but he will dwell with you. And I won't leave you like orphans. Comfortless is really the Greek word for orphans. The Lord Jesus said, I won't leave you without parents. Comfortless. I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you with nobody to talk to. I won't leave you with nobody to plead your cause. I won't leave you with nobody to listen to you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you forever and remind you constantly of me and of the Father, and that you belong to the Father. I easily move that to Romans 8, where we're told that no man who has the Spirit of Christ, who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, belongs to Christ. If he has Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then leads the sons of God. He leads us into knowing that that's what we are. And he leads us into a powerful affirmation of that day by day. I have no illusions about this, that in ourselves we do not have the power or strength to do anything to please God. In ourselves! But in God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live and to serve and to honor God as he encourages us day by day. Let him reaffirm your sonship. He will witness to you of Christ. Let him reaffirm to you your sonship. That's a big thing. But do you know the thing that really gets us a lot of times is that we just forget we're God's. You know where it's likely to hit me? Everybody's got their own hang-ups. It's like they'd hit me when I get that clerk in the supermarket that can't count. I always seem to find him. He doesn't know where the prices are in the packages. He can't read the automatic 666 grading scale. He can't do any of that stuff. There are four customers in front of me. Each one of them has a can of evaporated milk, and he can't get them through. And I'm standing there with my Klondike bars melting in my hand. In the next aisle to me, a woman with $400 worth of groceries is already cleared, and he's trying to figure out the price of the second guy's evaporated milk. I'm really a pretty patient guy. But just for the moment, I wish for the power to call down fire from heaven. Do you remember in the Gospels when the disciples did that? They said to Jesus, they said, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy these hypocrites. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of men you are. I'm not here to condemn, but I'm here to save. And sometimes, see, in a position of stress, I forget that I'm a child of God. Let the Holy Spirit affirm that to you. That, I think, is why daily worship is so important. It's why I think knowing the Word is so important. Why I think being alive by the faith in the Son is so important. The Holy Spirit says, you are God's child. As many as have the Spirit of God, they are led. The sons are led by it. But he reaffirms that. Sometimes we close our ears. You'd find an interesting study to read through the Scriptures and see the number of times the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not talking about physical things that hang on the side of your head, but hearts that will hear and comprehend what God says. Let him affirm your sonship. He's with you and abides with you. You don't see him. The world doesn't see him, but you know he's there. You know he's there because of the quiet and peace he brings to your heart and the leading that he grants to your life. We believe in the Holy Spirit as an act of faith. He is God as Jesus is God and as the Father is God. Let the Spirit encourage you. That becomes the point. Let him encourage you by affirming your sonship. And somehow when that sonship is affirmed, everything else is greatly improved. I don't mean to be so general about it, but that's right, and I'll return to it in a couple minutes. I'm one of those men who still suffers with what you call a little boy complex. I'm not a psychologist, and I shan't turn this into a lecture of psychological idiosyncrasies, but I suffer with that. It means that you always feel you're just a little kid that's about to tell you what to do. So I'm now 58 years old, and see, I ought to be old enough to know what to do and all that sort of stuff. And so I came in on Sunday morning and somebody says, are you speaking today? And I say, the dumbest thing in the world. I say, well, unless somebody else shows up, I guess I am. Well, that's kind of how I feel. And off in the distance, the Holy Spirit says, you're a son of God. What is wrong with you? I don't let him reaffirm that to me. I went to a church to speak one Sunday night. I had never been there. I was invited to go by the local people, and I got there early so they'd know I was there, which is nice, and walked in and met a man at the door, and I said, I'm Tom Taylor, and he said, oh, nice to meet you, Tom. And I said, is there any special place I should go? Oh, he said, just sit down anywhere, Tom. So I went down and sat down over here about where Peter is sitting. I sat down there, just sat there, that's what I did, and presently about 600 people came in and sat in different places, and all that sort of stuff, and somebody began to play the piano, and somebody played the organ, and a song leader began to lead hymns, and we sang lustily, and somebody made the announcements, and somebody else did something else, and somebody sang special music, and then the song leader scratched his head, and he said, friends, he said, we're supposed to have Tom Taylor here tonight. He says, does anybody know who he is, where he is, or what he looks like? And I kind of feebly raised my hand, and I said, I'm over here. That was their fault. Well, you said for God knew it was. Now, I don't think the speaker should walk in and say, I am preaching tonight, brother, and you're going to enjoy it. I don't think he should do that either. But I'd forgotten who I was. Can you see that? I had a friend who went to our school. He had worked at one time with the IRS. He's from New Jersey. He's a big, rugged fellow that looks like he ought to be with the mafia somewhere. He's doing a work for God today, too. But he's just one of those guys. He came into your office to see you. You felt like there ought to be two policemen just to watch, just in case. And he was telling us that after he finished his master's in accounting at Rutgers, he got a job with the IRS, and he said, I was sent to audit some books of a big outfit in Newark where they were claiming a special exemption. He said, I was sent. So he said, I came in. He said, I'm a big fellow. He said, I came in. And he said, I met a bookkeeper that had worked there 43 years, and he said, he treated me like a dog. He said, well, snoop around all you want, fella, and when you found out what you want, you can... And my friend said, he said, I looked over the vast rack of files, the papers, and all that kind of stuff, and... He said, I sat down at the table. He said, I was just whipped. He said, I sat at the table. He said, I'm a young accountant. And he said, I reached to get my pencil. He says, I got my pencil. He said, I found my card. And I pulled out my card. And my card said, Joseph Rocco Basile, Special Investigation, United States Internal Revenue Department. He said, I looked at that. And I said, that's who I am. He said, I got up from the table, and he said, I walked into the head accountant's office, and he said, I laid the card before him, and I said, maybe you didn't see this card, but he said, this is who I am, and he said, I want these files, and I want them in 15 minutes, or he said, I'm disallowing every exception you've asked for, and you can fight it in court. He said, the accountant looked at me with amazement, and he said, we'll get them for you right away, and Basil said, since I was on to him, he said, I said, yes, and I'd like a cup of that coffee with it, too. And then to make them know that I knew who I was, he said, as I left, I turned around and I said, and two sugars, two sugars. Well, I hate people that bully others, but see, he suddenly realized whom he was. Well, let the Holy Spirit affirm your sonship. Have you believed on Jesus? Now, if you've never personally trusted Jesus, you're not a son of God, not a child. We become sons of God through believing on Jesus Christ. Not as we read in John 1 by where we're born, not by whom our parents were, not by what we wanted to be, but because we believe on the Son of God and receive Him, we become children of God. We're born that way through faith in Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus in a personal saving way, forgive me, you are not a child of God. You may be the nicest person in town, but you're lost in God's sight till you make faith in Jesus Christ. We urge you to know that you have that. But if you've done that, then the Holy Spirit dwells with you as a comforter. He is always there encouraging you, constantly reaffirming to you that you're a son of God. Let Him do that. Let Him drill into your skull the truths of sonship. I am a child of God. It won't make you feel superior to neighbors because people that love the Lord are humble because of His grace. You're not likely to walk around a community and saying, a good guy lives here. People that know the Lord are made humble by His grace and by the knowledge of His priceless salvation. But a lot of us just forget that we are. And you may not forget it in the supermarket. You may forget it in the traffic line. You may forget it when your child doesn't eat his gravy. And when you're pressing it on him, he spills it on the floor. Let the Holy Spirit reaffirm your sonship. Let Him encourage you. Let Him teach you every day from the Word that you're a child of God. And that God is your Father. And all the powers of heaven and God are open to you. Secondly, let Him teach you God's ways. I swallow hard on this. The Lord Jesus says, the world won't see me anymore because I'm going to the Father. You'll see me, and because I live, you shall live also. Let Him teach us God's ways. We have eternal life in Christ. We are not going to get it. We have it. We already possess it if we believe in Jesus. And they may very well bury the body someday, but the real person that you is alive forever and will never perish. Let the Holy Spirit teach you God's ways. That because Jesus lives, you will live also. You may pass through the transition of death. That's all it is. Some of us may be here when the Lord comes and not even pass through that. But whatever the case is, because I live, you let the Holy Spirit teach you that. See, there is nothing to fear in dying. I'm not going to sound like a tough man or anything like that. There's nothing to fear in dying. There's nothing to fear in having your life jeopardized. There's nothing to fear in thinking that you'll be dead because Jesus lives, we live. Let the Holy Spirit teach you that.
And when he teaches you that, you'll see that the only really good use for your life is yielding it to Jesus Christ. You will see it quickly. I can't look at it in detail tonight, but let the Spirit teach you God's ways. And suddenly the fear that comes with living and the worry about it is dealt with by the spiritual forces of God. You realize the only thing that makes life really meaningful is knowing Christ and living for Him. Then he says, I'll tell you about my being in the Father. In that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you not only the truths of sonship that I referred to a moment ago, but the present place we have with Jesus and the present place we have in the Father. My, how that ought to condition my behavior, conduct, values, and actions. And then let him teach us these words of God, the truth of his teaching, commandments. Don't just think of commandments as a list of things to do. The great commandment is to love. You know that, don't you? The great commandment is to love God with everything. How's that for a command? When we think of commandments, we always think of things negatively. Went to a Bible conference. It's so easy to be a critic. And preachers are the world's great critics because people criticize them a lot, and that's the only way they can get back at it. See, so went to a Bible conference. Nice place. You would all love it very much. But among other things, they gave me a key to my room and a glass to drink water out of and a thing to read, which amounted to a list of regulations. There were 27 things they didn't want you to do. 27 things. I counted them, made a big joke out of it, and then talked the next day. They haven't asked me back for a long time. 27 things they want you couldn't do. They could have given Moses lessons, if you'll forgive me for saying it crudely. But I read through the list, you know, and when I got to the end of the list, I said, the only problem with it is they never tell you to do anything good, see? They tell you 27 things you shouldn't do, but they never tell you the good things you ought to do. There was no command that says every day pray for your roommate. No command that said every day. Oh, it's easy to be a critic. But when we think of commandments, that's what we think of. But remember, the great commandments are positive. They're not telling you things not to do, they're telling you things to do. Love God, love your neighbor, love your wife, love your husband, love your children, love your parents. The great commandments are positive, telling us what to do. Let the Holy Spirit teach you that. Don't think of God as somebody who keeps a list of things that are out of line for you. Think of God as somebody who prescribes a full and a happy life. So let the Holy Spirit encourage you as he teaches you the ways of God. He'll teach you how the Father dwells with us in verse 23. He'll teach us how the Father, seeing us with his sayings, honors us and keeps us in verse 24. And Jesus said, I've told you all these things while I'm with you now, so that you can hear them and grip them in the privacy of this moment. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you. Now that, to me, is practical. Because in life there are a lot of things to discourage me. Even the sports pages discourage me. My teams never seem to do very well. Once in a while, I do well. I should tell you that I was raised near Pittsburgh, and I'm still rooting for those teams. For those who hate sports or think they have no part in the Christian life, I wish that I felt that way. Saved me a lot of aggravation. I died 100 times with the Pirates this year. And we had some good years with the Pirates, and we had some good years with the Steelers, and we had some good years with Pitt. But for every good year, we've had 10 years of drudgery. But the sports pages are kind of humor. I just opened the paper the other day, and my house, and the comics are on page 26 or whatever it is. I look at them first. They discourage me, too. I'm really worried about alley-oop, but they discourage me, too. On the next page are the obituaries. I fell in the obituaries, and I saw that a neighbor of mine had died just the day before. I think he was a believer. I talked to him a few times. I think he'd been a believer for a long time. But I hadn't even known he was sick. He was 67. He'd had a heart attack. The paper said he'd been in the hospital for 10 days. He wasn't in our fellowship, but he was a neighbor and a friend and a believer. I said, I didn't even know he was sick. Suddenly I felt discouraged. Do you see that? Suddenly I felt discouraged. Then I had a happy thought. I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make me miserable. He wants me to see God's care for me and God's ways and then go on, live and serve him. I still wish I'd gotten to see Mr. Yothers. I could have gone to the hospital and said something funny, and he might have died sooner. I could have... That's my forte in the hospital, is making them laugh. and you know you've just had a gallbladder operation, and that's what you want to do, you really want to laugh. So we send the other brethren if you're really sick. Let him teach you God's ways. Now here's a funny thing. He teaches you God's ways both by the scripture and by the observation of God's workings in your own lives. I've noticed in youth groups that sometimes the kids you think are most likely to spend their last days in Sing Sing are the ones who get saved and oriented for God and go on to live wonderful lives to His glory. And sometimes the ones you think already have got their angelic halo turn out to be heels. Sometimes. So what do I learn from that? I learned that God is not a respecter of persons, and I had better not be either. I'd better give of myself to all of those kids if I'm going to learn God's ways. I'm not going to write anybody off, and I'm not going to say that anybody has got it made. I'm going to pray and commit and struggle in fervent spiritual enterprise with all of those kids. And what's true of kids is sometimes true of adults, and sometimes true of old adults. There's never a point in life where we don't need to observe God's ways. My grandfather was 79 years old when he was saved. I had given up on him 10 years before. He was my best friend. But 10 years before, with the nature of his heart and stubbornness and other things, I had quit. I don't mean I didn't pray at all, but it was pretty weak praying. And when my mother called and told me that he had trusted the Lord, certainly I was thankful. But I was so surprised, I almost collapsed. The Holy Spirit says, you study God's ways. Don't you give up on people. God's Spirit doesn't. You give yourself to the ways of God. And the Holy Spirit encourages us that way. I have to rush quickly and point out a third thing. The Lord says, I give you this peace. Let the Holy Spirit minister the Lord's peace. He does not dwell in us to keep us in a constant furor. Peace, peace, is the state of calm. Get this heavy academic definition. Peace is the state of calm that comes when the hostilities are settled. That's peace. Peace is not a blah feeling that everything is well. Peace is the state of calm that comes when the hostilities are settled. And at Calvary, the hostilities between me and God were settled by Jesus. And in the world where I live, the hostilities between me and the rest of the world are settled by Jesus. The world will hate us, many of us. But we have peace because God has ended the warfare that damned our souls. Now let him minister that peace to us. Jesus says, I don't give it like the world gives it. The world gives and the world takes it away. But don't let your heart be troubled. Have we not heard that before? You've heard how I tell you I go away. If you love me, you'd be glad I'm going away because I'm going to the Father. You wouldn't stand around saying, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? It's awful you're leaving us. If you loved me, you'd rejoice that I'm being reunited with the Father and that the work of this lifetime is over. And so says Jesus, I've told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you'll know. You'll know that you have a comforter. And you'll know that that comforter is there to minister to you. What you need are the grace and goodness of God. My point tonight is let the Holy Spirit encourage you. Let him reaffirm your sonship. Let him teach you God's ways. Let him minister to you the Lord's peace. What prevents the Holy Spirit from doing that in our lives? Mind you, he's God. So we're not talking about a God who's weak, but what prevents him? The big thing that prevents him is that we will not listen to him. When he reminds us that we're sons, we're so wrapped up in our struggles and so bound to our own lives that we think of that as being more important than God. When he teaches us God's ways, we've got our own ideas and our own arguments so emphatically planted in our mind that whatever the scripture says is irrelevant. And when he ministers peace to us, we are so sure we've got to work it out by ourselves that we are constantly in a foment. Now that's not true of everybody all the time. And thank God there are some believers that none of it is true ever. They have learned to let the Holy Spirit encourage their hearts. But I would like to tell you that that is a day-by-day lesson. You never get to the point in life where you say, I've let the Holy Spirit encourage me. There will never be any doubts or movements. The Holy Spirit is always there. that the temptations to overlook him will be there too. My father used to say, I like a man who says what he thinks, but I like him to think when he says it. My father was not clever enough to think that up by himself. He probably took it from somebody else. But he's the fellow that said it to me when I was a little boy. He said, I like you to say what you think, but please think when you say it. And the Holy Spirit would say to us, I like you to act and live as a believer, but do it as one dwelt by the Spirit when you do it. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you. I'm not one of those fellows who says all of us every day have the same silly little smile on our faces. There are things that disturb us, and rightly so. There were things that made the Lord cry. Do you know that? There were things that made him tired and weary, and there were things that made him denounce the foe. So the idea that the really dedicated Christian is like a duck riding on the waves of the ocean, going up and down and never getting wet, that is a crazy idea. We are creatures of emotion and life and feeling, but we've been saved by the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in us to give us what we need. Some of us need a vigorous push, and some of us need a quiet word of calm. If you'll let the Holy Spirit encourage you, he will do that for you. Sometimes you don't know what decision to make. The Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, will prompt you. Sometimes something greatly disturbs you. The Holy Spirit, by God's Word, will calm you. What you have to do is know you're saved, be a worshiper of God and the Son, and be yielded to the Spirit of God. An attitude of life that says, Lord Jesus, if you've sent a comforter to me, I'm going to let that comforter do what he is supposed to do. We have a further lesson on the Spirit of God in a couple of nights. We won't exhaust that subject. We only exhaust people, not subjects. But we have another lesson on the Spirit of God in a couple of nights. But this is an important one tonight. It's not one of those dynamic things that you can say, wow, that is going to change my life. But it's an important one. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I won't leave you with nobody. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of life. He will be a comforter in my place to you. So you, let him affirm your sonship. Let him teach you God's ways. Let him minister the Lord's peace. And let the Holy Spirit encourage you every day of your life. One of these days we'll all be with the Lord. We'll sing his praises together and we'll be filled with rejoicing in his ways. But you know, you don't have to wait till then to rejoice. And you don't have to wait till then to be guided. And you don't have to wait till then to be blessed by the Spirit of God. Now is the time and moment to let the Spirit encourage you. Have you wanted to witness to somebody? Let the Spirit encourage you. Have you wanted to change some life pattern in life? Let the Spirit encourage you. Have you wanted to make a fuller commitment to the Lord's work in a place like this? Let the Spirit encourage you. You feel some burden that's almost too much for you, let the Spirit of God lift it up for you. You're not comfortless. Let the Spirit encourage you. Let him affirm your sonship. Let him teach you God's ways. And let him minister Christ's peace in your heart. We are thankful that God and his will gave to us such a wonderful companion. Enjoy it. Shall we pray? Dear Father, our hearts are cheered in the knowledge of your redemption. We thank you for a Savior like Jesus. Lord, it might be that somebody tonight doesn't know him as Savior. Speak to that heart, we pray. We'd be glad to talk with them. We pray that our people will know that. But let them know that Jesus died, that men and women might have eternal life, and that if they believe on him tonight, eternal life will be theirs. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, how much you've blessed us. May we allow him to comfort and encourage us in accord with your will, knowing that what we need, he will provide. Have our hearts open and our lives addressed to him, we pray. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.